Hey, welcome to episode number 291 of the podcast, More Than Bread, and number 41 of our series for Lent. And if you're listening to these as they drop, welcome to Eclipse Day. I'm not going to guarantee you anything, but I'm pretty sure I'll be around tomorrow and the day after that and the day after that. I do not believe that this is the beginning of the apocalypse, but I do believe that when signs and wonders, when I look at the heavens and see all that God does and can do with creation, I am amazed. And I hope today is a day that amazes you. At some point, I'm going to stop saying a number followed by of our series for Lent, but not today. In this episode, we're going to start pondering the ascension of Jesus. Just as some of you are going to have your eyes directed to the heavens, there was a group of disciples on a day, Ascension Day, who had their eyes directed to the heavens. Remember, we have the death of Jesus on Friday, the resurrection of Jesus on Easter Monday, and then the living and risen Jesus stuck around for 40 days. At 40 days, he ascended into heaven, and we celebrate that on a Thursday, or we don't. 40 days after Resurrection Sunday. Then 10 days after the Ascension was Pentecost. That's when the Spirit came in a more full measure as a gift for everyone and anyone who was a Jesus apprentice, anyone who believed in and followed Christ. Now, you talk about following the liturgical calendar. I'm going deeper and farther than I've ever been. You've heard me say more than once, I'm kind of a liturgical mutt. So I got to tell you, this last weekend, one of you came up to me and told me that I'm as good a priest as he's ever had. And he gave me a small vial of holy water. Kind of funny, but at the same time, I got to tell you, I'm deeply honored. So with that commendation, we're taking another step into the liturgical calendar. In this episode, I just want to introduce the Ascension. So I'm going to mostly read a bunch of scriptures because it's all over the place in the scriptures. And then I'll just give you a couple of my ahas. I'm reading all of these scriptures from the English Standard Version. We're going to start with John chapter 14, verses 1 through 14. And this is Jesus teaching. He's going from the Last Supper, this is Holy Week, the Last Supper to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's teaching in John 14, 15, and 16. Praying in John 17, we talked about that, but teaching in John 14 through 16. And here's what he says to his disciples. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and I will take you to myself so that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. Thomas, remember doubting Thomas, said to him, Lord, we don't know. We don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you do know him and you have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father. That'll be enough for us. Jesus said to him, Philip, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I don't speak on my own authority, but the Father who lives in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Because truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will they do, because I'm going to my Father. Whatever you ask in my name, I'll do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. He's ascending to prepare a place for us. Going up, going to heaven to prepare a place for us. But don't miss the last part. We will do even greater works than he did because he's going to his Father. So in some way, the ascension makes it possible to do great things. Same teaching time, but a little further in is John 16. The disciples don't realize it then, but if you know what we know, you know that pretty much all of John chapter 16 is about the ascension. Go read it later on. But let me just read the first 8 verses for now. Jesus says, I've said all these things to you. He's talking to his disciples again. I've said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They'll put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they'll do these things because they have not known the Father or me. But I've told you these things so that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me. And none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I'll send him to you. And it is to our advantage, Jesus said. It's to our advantage for him to leave. Because if he didn't leave, we wouldn't get the Spirit. But if he leaves, he'll send us the Spirit. Now to John chapter 20, verses 11 through 17. This is Mary Magdalene's first encounter with the risen Jesus. It says, Mary stood outside the tomb, weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, Woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, They've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him. So Mary is still thinking that Jesus is dead and somebody has removed his body. My words. Verse 14, having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you laid him, and I'll take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. And when he said Mary, she turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. She recognized him, in other words, my words. Verse 17, Jesus said to her, Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I've seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. Don't cling to me, Jesus said to Mary, for I've not yet ascended to my Father, but I'm going to. I'm going to ascend to my Father. I'm going to go up, come up to my Father. And then finally, in Luke 24, verses 36 through 53, actually, I'll read that and then Acts. Here's what it says at the end of Luke's gospel. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them. So the disciples are together. They're talking about stuff. And then Jesus appears. He himself stood among them. And he said to them, Peace to you. They were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your heart? See my hands and my feet, that it's I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, Have you anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in front of them. And then he said to them, These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, Thus it was written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. And now the main text for the ascension, written by the same Luke who wrote the Gospel of Luke, the passage that we just read, Acts 1, 1 through 11. In the first book, O Theophilus, this is Luke speaking, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. That was the Gospel of Luke. Until the day he was taken up, that's the ascension, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Okay, that's the period of time, my words again, that's the period of time between Resurrection Sunday and the ascension, 40 days. He spent appearing to them and teaching them about the kingdom of God. Verse 4, and while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized. You will be immersed with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father is fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. And there's the Holy Spirit part of the ascension again. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Now, you know, in some ways, I think I could say perhaps few doctrines are more important for the church to regain today than the doctrine of the ascension, especially the American church. I mean, we know so much about Good Friday and Easter, the crucifixion and the resurrection. We celebrate them every year, sometimes every Sunday, but we do not often enough think about what it means that Jesus has ascended, that the risen Jesus, still living, went up to be seated on the throne at the right hand of his Father God. Now, I suppose at least in part we miss it because it happened on a Thursday. I mean, it's a little bit too far from the weekend. It doesn't come as a package deal like Holy Week or Advent. But I wonder if perhaps we also miss it because the world hasn't capitalized on it, right? I mean, think about it. Our culture capitalizes on both Christmas and Easter, more Christmas than Easter, but really both of them. Eugene Peterson once wrote, "Of course the world owned Christmas as its festival for the restoration of the sun before the early Christians used it to disguise their celebration of Christ's birth. But the world has now stolen it for its consumeristic purposes and has seized Easter for the same idolatry. In my teen years," he said, "I played clarinet in the high school band for the town Christmas parade at which Santa Claus was flown in by helicopter. Later, I heard they flew the bunny in for Easter." But I love this. Eugene Peterson writes, "But the world hasn't got the foggiest notion what to do with someone flying out." You know, in some ways, I think, I wish he had stayed. I wish Jesus had stayed. I wish I could have been on a boat with him in a stormy sea. I wish I could sit at his feet and listen to him teach. I'd love it if he would heal my father-in-law's dementia or my brother's deafness. I have some questions that I would like to ask him if he stayed. On the other hand, imagine if he had stayed. What if the ascension never happened and Jesus was here on the earth in his resurrection flesh? I mean, he's not going to die again. He's still here if he never left. What if he were here on earth now? Probably set up Kingdom of God headquarters in the Holy Land, Jerusalem. I mean, think about it. Every ship that would ever start for the East would be crowded with Christian pilgrims. Every train flying through Europe would be packed with people going to see Jesus. Supposing you're one of those, you know, you on the ship or the train, or you waited 10 years for a flight reservation and you finally got on and you're flying into Jerusalem. And as you fly in, and as far as your eyes can see to the horizon, there's caravans of people moving over the desert in an endless stream, setting up camp all around Jerusalem. As you approach the holy city, you see this mass stretching for miles and miles and miles and miles between you and the glittering spires of the kingdom of heaven on earth. It's a line of people waiting for their 10 minutes with the king. And you realize you probably never make it. You're never going to see him except virtually. But because he left, he ascended, he went up to be enthroned as the king. Because of that, I can talk about my personal encounters with Jesus, and I will tell you that they are as real and vivid and life-transforming as I can imagine they will one day be when I see him face to face. And at the same time, you can tell me about the personal encounter you've had by his Spirit. And millions of people around the world can talk about the personal encounters they've had with Christ by his Spirit, his very Spirit given to each of us personally. I mean, he had to leave so that in a very real sense, he could be with us. He had to leave so that he could be with us. And one last point for this moment, as we introduce the idea of the ascension. The language of ascension is not just about going up. It's not just going up language. That language is used, Jesus going up, coming up, the clouds taking him up, ascending up into heaven. But this ascension is not just directional. It's primarily positional. See, ascension is the language of Jesus becoming king. He ascended to his throne, king of heaven and earth, head of the body, which is the church. John Guest was a British Episcopal minister who lived in the States for many years. He moved here from Britain in the early 1970s, and the story is told of kind of an aha moment he had about King Jesus and the American church. He was at a Revolutionary War museum of some sort, I think in Philadelphia, where he was looking at Revolutionary War memorabilia. But one of the things he noticed was this huge sign that had been put up in some tavern in Philadelphia during the Revolution, and in big words it said, "We serve no sovereign here. We serve no king here. We serve no sovereign here." And he realized he was in a brand new country, because even Australians, Canadians, Europeans had some positive memory of bowing the knee to a king. Asians come from another place, but they see the benefits and I think also the appropriateness of respecting authority. But Americans, we serve no sovereign here. We don't bow the knee to anybody. We love to follow people who don't bow the knee to anybody. I'm an individual. I decide what is right or wrong for me, what is true or false for me. C.S. Lewis wrote a little article some years ago he called Equality, and in it he says, "I am absolutely in favor of democracy, absolutely, because we're all sinners. Because we're all sinners, we need checks and balances." But he says, democracy is medicine. It's not food. It's medicine for what ails us, but it's not food. He writes, "Ultimate reality is not democracy, because you were made to be ruled. And if you don't acknowledge Jesus as king, you will serve somebody. You will bow the knee to somebody. You won't admit that's what you're doing, but I think it's there." Lewis says, human nature will be served. If it doesn't get food, it'll bow to poison, because you need a king. You will serve somebody. This is your king, Lewis says. Obey him. That is to say, treat him as a king. Do whatever he says, whether you like it or not. Trust him. Treat him as a king. Accept what he sends into your life, whether you understand it or not. Rely on him. Don't say you believe in Jesus, but you really are getting all of your self-worth out of your career. Then your career is king. Make Jesus your king and expect great things from him. He is the king. He is the king. He ascended to his throne in heaven. He is the king of the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is good news. God has delivered to him through his death and resurrection. God has given him all authority and power. And listen to me, this is a hard thing to say, but I hope you hear it from my heart. If he's not your king, he's not your savior. If he's not your king, he's not your savior. Is he your king? Have you bowed your knee to him? Have you surrendered your heart to him? He's not your savior if he's not your king. And if he's not your king, you're not following Jesus. You might be going to church. You might be trying to be as good as you can be on your own, but you're not following Jesus. You're not part of the family. You're not on Jesus' team. If he's not your king, he's not your savior. Is he your king? Is he your king? Let me pray for us. Father, I feel the need to pray for myself as much as anybody listening. Jesus, I surrender my heart to you again. I surrender my will to you again. Not just my mind, not just my heart, but my will. I surrender to you. You are my king. There's something in me that fights against that, but I know by your Spirit, I know that that is good news. You are my king. The kingdom of God has come. And I pray with all my heart, like you taught us to pray, Father in heaven, would you allow your kingdom to come and your will to be done here on earth as it is in heaven? Would you make it down here like it is up there? Would you make it in my heart like it is up there? God, I pray that for each and every one of us. We ask that King Jesus would reign and rule in each of our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.